Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore, or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
As we come to God like a child, we get to hear the miraculous stories from the book of Mark. I invite you to stand in the honor of the reading of Scripture. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he, being Jesus, gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he also divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. And after this feeding, the disciples got into the boat. And Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. And he was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. And they cried out because all they saw of him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. May God add God's blessing to the reading and hearing of this word. You may be seated.
Good evening. I am deeply grateful for the privilege and the opportunity to share with you in this worship service. I have been blessed by my presence here this weekend, and I want to express my thanks to your pastor, the other pastors, and all of the staff for all the courtesies that they have extended to me since I have been here. Thank you, thank you, thank you so very much. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for another day that you have made and for the wonderful privilege that we have to rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for this worshiping congregation of your people here in this place gathered in this service tonight. We thank you for the holiness of your presence in our midst. And now as we gather around your word, please come, rescue me from me. And hide me behind the cross that these your people may see you, not me, hear you, not me. And let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your holy and righteous sight. And when you do, we're going to be so very careful to give you all honor, praise, and glory. For we ask these blessings in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray. And let all who agree say, amen. J.B. Phillips, a New Testament scholar, has translated a version of the New Testament, and he translates verse 54 of the scripture that was just read in this way, speaking of the disciples. He said, "For they had not the sense to learn the lesson of the loaves." Hence the question I want us to consider as we look at this particular passage of Scripture tonight is, have we learned the lesson, we the modern day disciples of Jesus Christ, have we learned the lesson of the loaves? And as I think of this particular passage of Scripture, I am reminded of a little book written some years ago by the late Jameson Jones entitled The Magnificent Future. In that book, he tells a story about Alvin Lindgren, who taught for many years at our Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary in Evanston, Illinois. He said that one day Alvin and his little son were out fishing, and it was one of those days when the fish were not biting. And so Alvin and his little son became engaged in some extended conversation. And he said, out of the blue, Alvin's son said to him, "Dad, what do you think is the hardest thing God ever had to do?" Alvin, being the wise teacher that he was, said, "Well, son, obviously you have done a lot of thinking about that. What do you think?" His son said, "Well, Dad, when I was taking science in school, I thought that perhaps the creation was the hardest thing God ever had to do." He said, "But later on, after hearing about the miracles in church school, I thought that perhaps the resurrection was the hardest thing God ever had to do." He said, "But after reading about the disciples, Dad, I have finally come to the conclusion that the hardest thing God ever had to do was to teach the disciples who Jesus is and what Jesus was really all about." Alvin said to his little son, "Son, I think you're right, and I think the writer of Mark's gospel would say, 'Son, I think you're right,' because when Mark tells the story of the feeding of the 5,000, Mark does not want us to get so caught up in the miracles that we lose sight of the message. Mark does not want us to get so caught up in the resources that we lose sight of the source. He does not want us to get so caught up in the lows that we lose sight of the lesson. This is really a message about discipleship. It's a lesson about discipleship. And Jesus here is seeking to have the disciples understand that discipleship is a hazardous occupation. That to follow Jesus is to be led into facing difficult, challenging, and demands and crises that come upon us. Indeed, to follow Jesus is to be led into a situation in which we come face to face with the evils of the world. I have a friend who said that if we have not met the devil face to face, we may be traveling in the same direction. But to follow Jesus is to face all the crises, all the needs of the world. That's where Jesus leads us. And so Jesus wants the disciples to understand this. He also wants them to understand that in Jesus there is the power to overcome every difficult circumstances, every crisis that may come upon us. Now, Jesus knew that this was a lesson that the disciples needed to learn. He knew that if they were going to be faithful, if they were going to hang on in there with him, in the midst of the difficult journey that he was leading them upon, that they needed to know this lesson. And he was so intent upon them learning the lesson that he engaged them in what I call some participatory education. The Brazilian scholar Paulo Freire has written a little book entitled The Pedagogy of the Oppressed. When he talks, and in it he talks about a banking concept of education in which the teacher has all of the information. It is the teacher's responsibility to pour information into the student's mind, which acts as a receptacle, and it becomes the student's responsibility, without doing any thinking on his or her own, to feed that information back to the student exactly as it has been given. And when the student does that, the student gets a premium grade. Paulo Freire said that is an oppressive form of education, primarily because it does not allow for any meaningful participation on the part of the students. Well, Jesus did not believe in an oppressive form of education. Jesus sought to lead the disciples into the discovery of truth for themselves. You see, Jesus knows that not very much can happen through us unless this first of all happens to us. And so he was wanting this to be a happening for the disciples, and he engages them in the process. He says to them in verse 37, "You give them something to eat." They said, "Are we to go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" He said to them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see. Come get involved in this learning process with me." And then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. And then taking 5 loaves of fish, he blessed it, gave it to the disciples to give to the people. And then after the people had eaten, it was the disciples who were faced with the responsibility of gathering the broken pieces that were left over. Now you would think that after that kind of participation, that if anybody had learned the lesson of the loaves, surely it would have been the disciples. After all, they had just completed disciple one. But you know, after every lesson, exam time comes. You see, Jesus knows that a faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And so we are told in verse 45 that immediately he made the disciples get in the boat, go on ahead to the other side while he remained behind. Now, I'll give you a tip off. It's a setup. It's a setup. And Jesus went up on the mountains and he prayed up there on the mountains. I imagine he was praying, oh God, I hope they learn the lesson. They're going to need to know it before they know they're going to need to know it. And sure enough, as soon as they got out there, the text tells us that a great storm arose on the sea. And the disciples were faced again with difficult circumstances. The circumstances were against them as much as the circumstances were against them when they were faced with the challenge of feeding some 5,000 people in the desert. But you would think that after what they had just experienced, after what they had just witnessed, that would be no big deal for them. Surely you would think that at least some one of them had enough faith to lead the group in singing, oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter through the stormy blast, and Lord, our eternal home. Surely you would think that at least some one of them had enough faith to lead the group in singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Surely you would think that at least some one of them had enough faith to lead the group in singing, when the storms of life are raging, stand by us. Surely you would think that at least some one of them had enough faith to lead the group in singing, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. It was grace that brought us safe thus far, and that same grace will lead us home. Surely you would think that one of them had enough faith to lead the group in singing, Kumbaya. Surely you would think that at least some one of them had enough faith to lead the group in singing, we shall overcome. But Mark says, they had not the sense to learn the lesson of the loaves. And you know, my sisters and my brothers, I've often wondered, why is it that the disciples failed to learn the lesson of the loaves? Why is it that we fail to learn the lesson of the loaves? Do you think that maybe we fail to learn the lesson of the loaves because we who consider ourselves to be close to Jesus, we are members of the church, we are faithful followers of Jesus, that we think that because of that, we will be exempt from the storms? And we forget this is the Jesus who said, take up your cross and follow me. This is the same Jesus who said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Or do you think that perhaps we fail to learn the lesson of the loaves because sometimes we are so self-confident, so self-righteous, we think we already know it all? We think we have already arrived. And so we overdose on our success. Or do you think we fail to learn the lesson of the loaves because we fail to honor our connection with one another, our sense of community in which we as the people of God, particularly in the life of the church, are called to hold one another accountable, to call one or to look out for one another. It's not to each his or her own. But we are a community. And everybody has value and importance in the community. And it is important for everybody to grow. And we're responsible for each other's growth. You know, I have learned the hard way that I cannot see all of myself by myself. You can't either. We need those who will love us and speak the truth to us in love. Indeed, we need those in the life of faith, the community of faith, who will even help us discover our God-given gifts to be useful in the community of faith. Or do you think that perhaps we fail to learn the lesson of the loaves because sometimes we are more interested in credentials than we are in Christ, more interested in titles than we are in testimonies? Or maybe the bottom line is, they, we fail to learn the lesson of the loaves because we fail to grow through what we are going through. Now listen, my sisters and my brothers. I don't hold God responsible for all the evils and the tragedies in the world. I do not hold God responsible for that bus that crashed down in Sherman, Texas, killed a lot of folk. I don't hold God responsible for the war, for the Katrinas, for the tsunamis. Do not hold God responsible for ill sickness, for poverty, for disease, for you name the evils, the crisis that we can speak about. I don't hold God responsible for all of that, but I do believe that in the midst of every crisis that happens, that God can teach us a lesson that will draw us closer to God and closer to one or another. I think of Jacob in the chapter 32 of Genesis. Jacob, who had cheated his father, his brother. And here we find him up on Mount Peniel, seeking to be reconciled to his brother. And an angel came, the text says, and wrestled with him all night long until the break of day. And during the wrestling match, Jacob's hip became dislocated. But Jacob held on to the angel, and the angel said to Jacob, "Let me go." And you remember the response of Jacob. Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me. I'm not going to take this whipping for nothing. I'm going to dig beneath this experience. I'm going to dig beneath and search beneath it." Sometimes we have to wrestle for our blessings until I discover the blessing that I know that God has for me in the midst of everything that happens. And you know, my sisters and my brothers, I believe that if we don't grow through what we are going through, the Holy Spirit will check our transcript and send us back to repeat the course. And the only reason the Holy Spirit will know that we have learned the lesson is that our behavior changes. And until then, school is still in session. And all the bad news is that the disciples flunked the exam. That's the bad news. But thank God for the good news in this text. You know what the good news is? The bad news is that they flunked the exam. The good news is that Jesus did not give them an F. Do you know what he gave them? You know what he gives us? You know what he gave them? You know what he gives us? He gave them an incomplete. Hallelujah. That's good news. He gives us an incomplete. It means that even when we are not at our best, it means that even when we fail to learn the lesson of the loaves, this Jesus, the Son of God, will never give up on us. He got on the water, walked on the water, came to those disciples. He keeps on coming back. That is good news, that no matter where we are, no matter what we have done, he's never finished with us. He keeps on coming back for his church because we are his church. And at least if we are in trouble and when we're failing, they were failing in a winning cause. The worst thing is to win in a losing cause. They were out there because he had commanded them to go out there, and he did not desert them. He keeps on coming back. My first bishop was Bishop Willis J. King. Bishop Willis J. King was the first African-American to receive a PhD degree in Old Testament studies in this nation. He tells the story of the time when he graduated from Wiley College, a small United Methodist college in Marshall, Texas, the school that is the subject of that movie, The Great Debaters. He was the first person to receive a college degree, and his family, he said, he was so proud of his degree, he went back home to show it off to his mother and father. And the evening after he did that, he went to bed. He got up early the next morning and he said to his mother and father, he says, now I'm going to go downtown to the bank. I'm going to borrow $500 to buy my first car. You know, that was a long, long, long time ago. He said, as he was about to leave, his dad said to him, son, don't you want me to go with you? Maybe I can co-sign your note. He said to his dad, no, dad. He said, no, I don't need you, dad. He said, you see, dad, I've got my degree. So he said he put his degree under his arm. He went on downtown to the downtown bank. The receptionist greeted him, asked him what he wanted. He told her. She sent him in to talk to a bank officer. He went in to talk to the bank officer. He told the bank officer what he wanted, that he wanted to borrow $500 so that he could buy his first car. The banker said to him, well, then good, son. He said, now tell me, son, what do you have for collateral? Bishop King said, even though he had just finished for college, he said that was the first time he had heard the word collateral. He said, co what? He said, the banker said, you've got to have something with at least equal value to $500 if you're going to get a loan from this bank. Bishop King said, no problem, sir. I got my degree. The banker said, son, we're proud of the fact you have your degree. But he said, I'm sorry to say to you that your degree will not serve as collateral for $500 from this bank, so we will have to decline your request. Bishop King said he'd never felt so dejected and rejected in all of his life. He got up. He was walking across the lobby of the bank floor when he heard a familiar voice and a shuffling of feet, a voice saying, excuse me, ma'am, excuse me, sir. He said he looked around, and there was his father. Standing there in the middle of the lobby. He said, dad, what are you doing here? I told you that I did not need you. His dad said, son, I've come to co-sign your note. He said, dad, how are you going to co-sign my note when you can't even read? How are you going to co-sign my note when you can't even write? How are you going to co-sign my note when all you can do is make an X? And about the time he said that, he said, the banker overheard him, came rushing out and said, wait a minute, son, I heard what you just said. He said, it may be true that your dad can't read. It may be true that your dad can't write. It may be true that all your dad can do is make an X. He said, but you need to know, son, that's a good X. He said, that's the X that got the loan to put you in school. That's the X that got the loan to keep you in school. That's the X that got the loan to get you out of school. And if you're going to get a loan from this bank, is that X that's going to do it for you? Bishop King said, as he watched the worn, tired, wrinkled fingers of his father shaking as he signed that X, he learned the most important lesson he learned in his life, the power of a love that keeps on coming back. He said, then he began to understand the power of the love of Jesus Christ, who didn't just co-sign our note, but who paid the whole thing on Calvary's cross. Thank God. Thank God for a love like that, who loves us so much that even when we are at our worst, this love will never let us go. And now I very clearly understand, my sisters and my brothers, that if I graduate from this school called discipleship, I'm not going to graduate summa cum laude. I'm not going to graduate magna cum laude. I'm not going to graduate cum laude. If I graduate from this school called discipleship, I'm going to graduate, thank you, Lordy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your grace. For I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But I had enough sense to cry out, and the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. What did it love? Lifted me. When nothing else could help, when my degree couldn't help, when my pocketbook couldn't help, when my race couldn't help, when my friends could not help, when I could not help myself, it was the radical, extravagant love of Jesus Christ that would not let me go, that has trailed me all of my life, that keeps on coming back. And it's that love that we celebrate, and that's the major lesson that Jesus wants us to learn, that he will never let us go because each of us has value. And because he needs us, he wants to use us. He wants to restore us in the life of the church, that we can join him as he faces the evils of this world, the crisis, the daily crisis that we confront, all of those issues. He will not give up on us. He wants us on the team. As your pastor is in Africa, reaching out in the name of the same Christ, he wants us on that team of those who call to be his disciples. It is a love that will not let us down, will not let us go, and will not let us off. And that's the good news of the gospel. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Can you say hallelujah to that?
Hallelujah.
Can you say thank you, Jesus?
Thank you.
Come on, can you put your hands together and give God some holy praise? For he's worthy to be praised.